As we continue our exploration of marriage and the Bible and what the Bible has to say about marriage, this morning we come to the question about the times that marriages end, the times that divorce ends the marriage. So I'd invite us to take a moment and just be in prayer as we begin. God of grace and mercy, let us hear your word. Let us see your healing and hope that you reach out to each one of us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to find that scripture passage that David read. Find it in your bulletin. It's just inside, just tucked inside, so that we can take a look at that together. Because I think the way the passage unfolds says a lot to us about how we want to understand this question about how marriages might end in divorce. If you'll take a look, you'll see that Jesus is in his teaching mode when he's asked a question. But the first thing to notice, and it comes to you in verse number 2, who is it that's asking the question? No, I was asking you. Who's asking the question? The Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees are asking a question. That is your first clue that something is there's going to be trouble. Because the Pharisees, every time they've appeared in this gospel, they're portrayed as the ones who are asking very antagonistic questions of Jesus. And this is no exception. They're kind of like the student in class who's right in the middle of a teacher being all caught up with a beautiful explanation about, I don't know, the way the world works or physics or math or just this wonderful explanation. And somebody raises their hand and says, will this be on the test? It's not a question that you want, that you ask because you want to learn something. It's a question that's being asked because they want to one-up Jesus. And if you were in the audience and you heard that question being asked, you would know that the Pharisees were not asking them a question, or were not asking Jesus a question because they were puzzled by something and they wanted Jesus to help them understand it. They were bringing up a long-standing debate about how faithful people would interpret Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. I'll read that for you so that you can understand. This is behind this is the debate, how to interpret this passage. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. In Jesus' time, there were two schools of thought. You see, at issue is how to interpret the ambiguous phrase, something indecent about her. There were two schools of thought on what that something indecent really meant. One group, those who followed Shammai, the philosopher Shammai, the teacher, would say that it could mean only one thing, that something indecent could only mean sexual immorality. That's the only thing that that could mean. And that would be the only basis upon which a man could write a certificate of divorce and be divorced from his wife. Yet there was another group, a group that was gaining popularity in that time. They were aligned with the Hillel way of thinking. And for them, something indecent had a much broader interpretation. It could be much more broadly interpreted. It could be, quite simply, anything that the husband found displeasing. Certainly sexual immorality could be considered displeasing. But so could burning last night's dinner. You see what's at issue here. The grounds for the question indicates that divorce was indeed part of society, but it was also understood and becoming more and more understood as an option of willfully dismissing someone that you have grown tired of, someone you no longer want to support. There is no hint. if you listen to that question, there is no hint of understanding marriage as a partnership for mutual growth and fulfillment. We heard about that last week, and we've heard about that for the last couple of weeks. What is a marriage as God intends it? And we keep coming back to the answer that marriage is a partnership of mutual growth and fulfillment. So to ask this question clearly indicates, well, a couple of things. Number one, the ancient world was a man's world. And number two, it was understood that it was okay for a man to have power over a woman. And this question asked just how much and how often could a man exercise that power? You hear there's nothing in this question about what makes a marriage relationship healthy and happy. How much and how often can a man exercise power over a woman? Well, this is why I love Jesus. He just does not get into that debate, at least not the way they wanted him to. You see, they wanted him to take sides. It's almost like they wanted to say, which party is the winning party? Who's going to win the election, Jesus? Who's that going to be? And he just doesn't take that bait. I love that about him. And this Lent, that is one of the things I am going to try to take on, not to take the bait in conversations too often. I'm going to try that. Help me with that, would you? The way he answers, though, I think he is telling us that writing a certificate of divorce is an indication that the marriage relationship was misunderstood in the first place. Marriage, Jesus says quite clearly, if you look at verses 7 and 8, he talks about marriage as a relationship and uses language from Genesis about being joined together and being one flesh. What he's reminding his listeners, and of course we're listening in over the Pharisee's shoulder here, we are listening in, and Jesus is reminding us all that marriage is a particular kind of relationship. It's a covenant. Don't get that confused with a contract, Jesus is saying. You know a contract. You have contracts. You've entered into contracts, and it has language like, and I'm not trying to invalidate contracts because I know people take many semesters worth of courses to understand how to write them and interpret them. They're pretty dense and complicated things. And they always have language like the party of the first part agrees to provide the party of the second part, and if that doesn't happen, then the contract is null and void. Jesus is saying you can't read a marriage relationship like a contract. You can't say the party of the first part, the wife, agrees to provide the party of the second part, the husband, with a scrumptious meal every night. Should that not happen, the contract is null and void. Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the point. A relationship is what we're talking about here. A covenant, much like God makes with each one of us. A covenant says there are no guarantees about what the outcome is going to be in our life together. The only thing I know for sure is that we're going to live it together. I want to go there with you. That's what a covenant says. Covenant says what's most important is our relationship. That's why that language about joined together, it echoes that language from Genesis that describes the kind of relationship that God makes with us as God's people. And we call that God's covenant. And we know that God is always faithful to that covenant. And we know that God describes it as a living and growing relationship, one that develops and gets stronger with time. So clearly, Jesus is telling us that God's intent for marriage is for it to be a permanent relationship of mutuality and unity, and only one to a customer. Our marriage ceremonies mirror this understanding for marriage in the vows themselves. When I stand here or when David stands here and we have a couple and we marry, we invite them into a marriage covenant, we invite them to make this promise. to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse. You see how, I don't know how it's going to go, but somewhere in there, better or worse, richer, poorer, sickness, health, we're trying to cover all the bases here. To love and cherish till death do us part. We're trying to capture what it means to enter into a covenant, much like God has covenant love for us. But the question that I want to ask today, the question that I've asked before, the question that maybe you have heard me ask in conversation, the question I will want to ask Jesus one day. I don't want to be a Pharisee, but I really truly want to learn from this question. Here's my question. Jesus, what exactly has to die? My self-esteem? My trust? My respect? What has to die for a marriage to no longer be a marriage? Now, as I mentioned before, Jesus clearly tells us that marriage isn't intended as permission for a woman to be dominated, or what we might define today as abuse. So I want to set that aside right away. Physical, emotional, mental abuse of one partner over the other. I want to be very clear and upfront with you that if you feel you are in that kind of relationship, it's not a marriage. I will answer that question for you right now. It is not a marriage. If it's not mutually beneficial, mutually supportive, genuinely safe and healthy, it's not a marriage as God understands it. And if you think that might be your situation, then I beg you, get help and get to a safe place. Talk to me. Talk to David. Talk to someone who can help to get you safe. I want to set that aside right away as we consider what it is that we have to see die in order to talk about a marriage no longer being a marriage. I think some of you know that divorce is part of my own story. The details aren't necessarily important, except to say that divorce had never really been part of my plan. It wasn't what I thought I would ever experience. And in the end, it wasn't exactly my idea. And that is the reality, I think, of broken relationships, isn't it? You don't know your relationship is in danger sometimes until it's way too late to do anything about it. So for me, and for many that I've counseled in my career, divorce is a very painful and traumatic event, even for those who initiate divorce. Things change because of divorce. Life changes. Dreams die. A Harvard sociologist named Armand Nicol, I think, said it best, took the words right out of my mouth, when he said, divorce is not a solution. It's an exchange of problems. I think that says it so very well. Divorce is not a solution to a problematic relationship or a troubled relationship. It's an exchange of problems, a whole new set of problems. It may be that the problem that you're experiencing in your relationship is so devastating that you are willing to exchange it for another set. And that's understandable. But just be clear, there will still be problems to face. When I was preparing this sermon, I asked several of you, what would you like to hear about a sermon on divorce? What is it you would like to know? And recurringly, people said to me, I would like to know what our church feels is, when is it okay to divorce? And what does our church say about divorce? And I need to tell you that the United Methodist Church has a beautiful statement that I think I would refer everybody to take a look at. I'm going to read you a part of it. It's called, it's part of our social principles. And I think that it's always, our social principles to me are always very well thought through and very, very respectful of people's lives and the positions that they might, situations that they might be in. So I appreciate what our social principle says about divorce. When a married couple is estranged beyond reconciliation, even after thoughtful consideration and counsel, divorce is a regrettable alternative in the midst of brokenness. That's a pretty powerful phrase, a regrettable alternative in the midst of brokenness. An understanding that that's where we all live. We all live in the brokenness of what it means to be human. The statement goes on to say, we grieve over the devastating emotional, spiritual, and economic consequences of divorce for all involved, understanding that women, and especially children, are disproportionately impacted by such burdens. I love that our church cares for those who might be wounded the most. In exchange of problems, a regrettable alternative, I would have to say, from my own experience, that about sums it up. Not what I would have wanted, not what I would ever want for any of you. And if it's something that you have experienced, believe me, please hear me. I empathize. My heart is with you. But here's what I did learn from my own experience, and what I always am willing to share with anyone who is facing or who has faced divorce. If you have someone in your family who has experienced that, if divorce is part of your family or is part of your experience, I want you to know one thing. There is grace. There is grace and there is healing. And I promise you that new dreams do take shape. In my case, new people came into my life that I would never have known. Have you met Mark Cox? His kids, his family, his friends, they have all blessed me in ways that I could never have imagined. It's amazing that in my brokenness, I was open. And I met new people who just were incredible blessings to me. But I want to tell you about one particular person that I met that I never would have met if I hadn't gone through what I had gone through today, or what I had gone through. I met the me that I am today. And that me knows firsthand just how healing God's grace can be. I also kind of learned that I'm stronger than I thought I was. But yet, I think that's all because of God's grace, too. And not that this is part of everybody's story, but I will tell you this. That I have found a partner who truly appreciates being a partner and who wants me to be that partner for him. Because in the end, I want you to know that that's what God desires for each one of us, to be able to live in whole and healthy and committed relationships. Here are those three things: whole, not one-sided, not dominating, healthy, respectful, encouraging, nurturing, and committed. Faithfulness. That's what God asks or wants for each one of us and prays that we have. If that's not where you are right now, come and talk to me. Come and talk to David. I can't give you bullet points for when is it time to divorce. I can't ask Jesse to throw a slide up on the screen and say, well, here are the 5 bullet points. I can't do that. What I can do is listen and mirror back to you what I'm hearing you saying, and explore with you what kind of options you might have. But I promise you that wherever you are now, it is the God of grace that will bring healing to your life. I promise.